Welcome to the Bridegroom Speaks podcast from Hope's Garden. We are so excited for season 3, the year of the bridegroom. We pray that these episodes will prepare your heart for his coming.
Hello, friends of the bridegroom. I'm Laura Ercolino, and this is the Bridegroom Speaks podcast from Hope's Garden. Today, I welcome Father Michael Stalla, my spiritual director and the spiritual advisor of Hope's Garden. And we'd like to share with you how Hope's Garden came to be. Welcome, Father.
Thank you. It's such a pleasure to be here and be able to share our story.
So where should we begin? Should we begin at the very beginning?
Well, I think that would start even in childhood. So why don't we start when we met? Laura came to my office and she was looking for a spiritual director. And when she came to my office, it turned out she had just begun the separation process. And of course, this was very difficult for her, and she was processing all of this. Now, to be honest, when she started telling me her story and the difficulties that were involved in that, I wondered, how did you get to this point? And yet the Lord gave her grace to do so. And now she was sitting on my couch, kind of like struggling with those. You know, I remember you were thinking to yourself that maybe you were making a mistake. You were thinking to yourself, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know who I am at this point. I'm really just kind of like, I feel like I'm starting all over, and it's just frightening to be in this place. So I remember she'd sit there above my couch. I had a picture of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes.
And this became part of our devotion. Just get together and just kind of talk through, what does this mean, this separation and this reintroduction to who you are?
Yeah, it was devastating. I never imagined that a separation, a divorce, would be part of my story. And so it was like watching everything that I had built my life around, everything I had hoped for and dreamed about, just completely crumbling around me. And I felt like I was losing my identity as a wife, and even had moments when I thought, I'm going to lose my children and lose, you know, my motherhood was everything to me. And really felt like I don't even know who I am. And it was so hard. You were so good at helping me to learn to discern the voices that were in my head, because it was so hard to find the voice of the Lord. And my biggest concern was always that I was doing his will, but there were so many voices in my head because of the events that had happened in my marriage that had led us to this point of needing a divorce. I had symptoms of complex PTSD. So with memories resurfacing all the time and just the negative thoughts, and I remember one thing that I share all the time with the women at Hope's Garden is that you taught me to turn all of my interior dialogue, all these racing thoughts within me, to turn it all into conversation with Jesus. Can you tell our listeners how you teach that?
Certainly. Yeah, I can remember that inside of you, you had a lot of lies, twisted, you know, perhaps there was grains of truth that were then twisted up. And so you were kind of repeating, like, I'm never going to make it. I'm not strong enough. I can't do these things. This is my fault. Those kind of things that just didn't sound like it was coming from our Lord. It's just not the way I have come to know and love him. So I began to question that. I began to ask you that. Do you think that voice within you, do you think that's the Lord's voice? No, not really. Okay. So you already had a foundation of understanding Jesus. You just didn't know how to integrate that into your self-understanding. And I believe we spent a good amount of time in the beginning talking about foundationally theology of the body, and just understanding what was God's vision in the beginning. And there was a resistance you had to it. Now, you were also going to a counselor. You were also going to the doctors. You were also talking to lawyers. So I was a piece of what we call the dream team. But our role there was really to start fleshing out, well, what was God's vision in the beginning about marriage and man and woman? And again, the resistance was, I kind of just want to ignore those topics. I want to just stay focused on anything but that because that's painful for me. But that was so central to how you understood yourself and how all of us really understand ourselves that, of course, that's right where the Lord wanted to go. And he drew right into the wounds and said, "Let me bring healing." And so the first thing was, what was marriage and relationships and man and woman? What was God's vision for that to begin with? Before we could even start talking about, do you see how what you're experiencing and the voices within you and the lies that are being said don't match what our Lord envisions? And so we had to set the vision and then start, questioning the thoughts in your mind. Are those accurate to what God would want to say?
Yeah, I've had a lot of women actually ask me, because I will often say that it was the teachings of Saint John Paul II that really helped me to get the strength and the courage to do what needed to be done in my marriage, and that taught me what marriage was meant to be. And so I've had women say, but he doesn't talk about domestic abuse or these things that we're going through in our marriages. And I said, I always say that's what to me is the beauty of his teachings. He so beautifully and clearly describes God's vision, what it's meant to be, that then that gave me this picture of God's will, God's plan that I could hold up to what I was living. And then I could see, oh, we are not living God's will in this relationship, right? This is not matching up at all. And the first step was trying to rectify. Can we heal our marriage and make it more, start growing more and more into the vision that God has for marriage? But in my case, that was not possible, because as we know, marriage takes two, and you have to have two willing persons who are, both willing to do the work that it takes. But then coming to see you and going back, and that was for me, that was one of the reasons why you saying we need to go back to John Paul II's teachings, theology of the body, all of that. I was like, no, because when I had gone there before, it had caused even more pain. And that was something in me that, like, this beginning to be aware of God's plan and trying to stand up in my marriage and say, this is the marriage I want. I want our marriage working towards this, had only backfired on me in a sense, right? And caused me more hurt. And so it was like, no, I'm done with all that. Like, I don't want to go there. That is like at the heart of my deepest wound. But you, in your spirituality of being Jesus to those who are your directees, help me to understand that the Lord is tender and patient, and he knows our wounds, and he didn't push me, he gently led me into those deepest wounds. And I always think about Saint Augustine saying that in my deepest wound, I saw your glory and it dazzled me. And I think that like sums up my healing journey, that I had to be willing to go back into those deep, deep wounds with the Lord, with him, letting him lead me. And there he showed me his glory. He showed me how he redeems every tear. He heals and redeems even our deepest, most painful wounds.
Today I was teaching second graders, and we had them doing some pictures, and they drew pictures like a second grader would do. But if I had asked the children, "Draw me a picture of an apple," think about how you would draw that picture. You would probably draw an apple that is ripe, that is delicious looking, appetizing, plump, the right color. You wouldn't draw a rotten apple. An apple that has rotted because it's not been cared for. And in essence, that's what we have to like then say, okay, what I have right now has been deformed. This is not the vision of marriage. But I think it was kind of in your mind, this is marriage. This is what it's like. And you just endure the cross. You just drag your way through it. And apparently that's God's plan. And so it really started coming across as God's asking more of us then I'm able to survive. This is too hard for me. I must be the weak person. I must be the one to blame on this. Other people must be able to handle this. I can't. And of course, that's the distortion. You're looking at, it's not the picture that the Lord wants to draw for us. That's not the marriage. If you have the marriage that he's anticipating, that he desires, well, then it is a much lighter burden. In fact, it's a help, and it supplies us with all that we need. But if you don't have that experience, you would come to the conclusion, I guess this is just too heavy for me. I guess this is not going to be happy. It's not going to be helpful. It's going to be misery. And I'm starting to feel I'm too weak to do it. I guess it's my fault. And that's part of the lies that I had to like unpack there and say, yeah, I don't think this matches correctly.
Right. It was, I needed to hear that, it was so twisted in me that my call was to be like Christ. And if that meant allowing the circumstances in my marriage to literally kill me, I mean, I had so many health issues and mental health issues, and I could not mother my children the way they needed to be mothered. And yet I kept thinking, well, this is what God wants, right? Because I'm just sacrificing myself the way Christ sacrificed himself. And you and the Lord had to just gently and patiently help me to understand that the glory of God is me fully alive, that marriage is meant, it's not that there's no suffering in marriage, but the spouses suffer together and help one another through the suffering, right? And that me dying in the marriage was not what God wanted. And it seems maybe counterintuitive to a lot of people out there. But I spent years discerning what the Lord wanted me to do. And even after I knew that it was clear I needed to, seek some sort of legal separation, it still took me another probably 2 or 3 years to actually take any steps in that direction. I would just sob and cry and think, I can't do this. Like, how can this be the right thing? It was actually one of the hardest things for me to do was to take the steps in that direction. It was, and we talk about this even in our Brides of Christ study, how we get more comfortable even living in exile, living in abuse. And it's actually harder to get the courage and the momentum to change that, because that was stepping into a whole world of uncertainty. Just uncertainty and unsafety, right? About everything. And so, in a sense, it was easier to just keep living where I was and dying inside and outside, than to make that change. And it really took an extreme situation in the home where it became clear that something had to be done to get me to move. And that's what we talk about with the bride in the Song of Songs, that the bridegroom has to keep like coaxing her, like, springtime's here with me, but you want to stay there in your winter of exile. And it's the Israelites, it's really the story of all of us in different ways and different seasons and circumstances in our own lives. We kind of get stuck where we are, comfortable, even though we know there's something better that the Lord's calling us to. It's hard to get moving.
And that's why I really say it was by the grace of God that you even came to my office at all, that you started the separation and eventually the divorce proceedings, because it is the diabolical plan. It's like prisoners. They don't feed prisoners a normal amount of calories. They want to keep the prisoners weak and submissive and scared and often kind of do erratic kind of punishments so that they would be too afraid and too weak and too lethargic to even try to escape. So you don't need as much to control them. And for a lot of women in their marriages, they've just been using all of their energy just trying to get through the day, let alone trying to get up the energy to then make a change, which no, they know it's going to take a lot of energy. And yet there you were. And I just was like so amazed, like seeing you in that condition. How did you get that strength? And I know it must have been the Lord. In addition to that, I realized, your desire for change was not coming out of anger, wasn't coming out of hatred. You really didn't quite understand what had happened to you, only that you were in a desperate situation. And our Lord, he was going to challenge you. And we say, God is not cruel. God is not doing these things to you. He's not forcing you to live in a life that is misery, but he is going to challenge you.
Mm-hmm.
You got to come forward. That's not easy to get that kind of courage to do. And it does take an ongoing amount of energy and discipline. Thus, that is exactly by design why you are kept weak before that. You're like a prisoner. And so when you finally take that step out there, it's not like everything instantly becomes easy. That's the whole process of like, okay, this is the challenge God actually wants for me. Not that other thing that I called the cross. This is the cross, that I will no longer live and accept and tolerate sin, but I must work toward the change, toward holiness that he calls me to. And he provides the grace when I am not strong enough.
Yes, that was so pivotal. Coming to this understanding through my spiritual direction with you. And even before I started seeing you, I spoke to one other priest who said to me, he said, you know, there's two things that I think you need to do. And the first one was, he told me that I needed to read the bishop's document when I cry for help on domestic violence, which I had never in all the years I had sought counsel on what to do. I didn't even know the bishops had written a document on domestic violence. So he said, you need to read that today. So I got that. But then he said, the other thing was I needed a quick teaching on the difference between trash suffering and redemptive suffering. And I think this beginning to, and it, you know, it didn't click right away, but it just shed some light that it gave me a new way to start thinking about what was happening in our home. And he said that redemptive suffering is not the direct result of sin, is not caused by sin. But he said trash suffering, things like my young daughter's eating disorder, other mental illnesses my other children were suffering, all of my mental illness and my eating disorder, he said abuse, that is trash suffering. And he said, you think that by staying, you are doing God's will. Part of my distorted thinking was, well, if I just could figure out how to give him enough love him right to make him happy, he would stop these behaviors, right? And this priest said, you're trying to be the savior. And he said, you can't save him. And he said that by staying, you are actually enabling sin. And he said, so you think you're doing what's best for your husband and your children, but in essence, you are the near occasion of sin. And he said, and that actually spouses are to try and help one another to get to heaven. They're to try and help one another to be holier. And as I started thinking about that, that's what made the biggest change within me. And I think began to give me some courage to start seeking, okay, what do I really need to do? Because everything I've tried so far has not worked at all. It's only led us deeper into sin. And so it was this shift that in the end, God desires, man's greatest good is eternity with God, right? Is holiness, is salvation. And my responsibility as a wife was to help to walk my husband and children to heaven, not to carry their crosses for them or to save them, but to help them to arrive there, right? For our whole family to arrive in heaven. And when I looked at what was happening in our home and the way that I ended up explaining it to the head of the tribunal was that if my husband had a drug addiction and I was supplying him the drugs and saying, you go ahead, do your drugs whenever you want, I'll take care of everything else, the church would tell me I was wrong for doing that, right? And I needed to stop, that I was enabling his sin. Well, in our home, he had a different form of addiction, and you could say that I was his drug. So the only way then to stop his addiction was to remove myself. And so that's how I began to look at it, that I was actually being merciful to him and helping him in his journey to holiness by doing whatever it took to stop what was happening, to stop the abuse, to stop the sinning in our home, to protect my own dignity, not to be his drug. Does that make sense?
Sure does. And that's not something that you understood right away.
No.
So for many, many years, you tried, you did a lot of different things personal therapy, marriage therapy, talking to different priests. You know, you kept thinking to yourself, okay, if marriage is just tough like this, then what am I doing wrong here? Because this is, something's going wrong. And not recognizing, I have a misconception here. I have a misconception about what's expected of me by Almighty God. And it's being reinforced by somebody who's saying, yeah, it's all your fault. And that the goal of any kind of therapy up to that point was to get you into a submissive position to accept his sinfulness, his addiction. And if that's the goal, well, that's, you know, just like help me to get past my own suffering so that I can just tolerate his sinfulness. And that's not the goal. And as that little misconception, which has major consequences, that little misconception that, oh, this is just my cross, to realize I can't give myself a cross. Nobody else can give me a cross. Only the Lord gives me the cross. And somehow I've gotten off track here, and I need to free myself from that. And again, that's easier said than done, because so many things have been said over the years that you've kind of reinforced the misconception, that it takes a long time to kind of just pull those pieces out. Once you go, wait a second, this isn't what marriage is supposed to be. Wait a second, I'm not expected to do all this. Wait a second, this isn't all my fault. Wait a second, there might not be a solution here. There might not. And so all these pieces and parts, and it takes a while to kind of pull these apart. But, you know, you just keep asking for God's grace. Just help me not to get lost along the way, Lord, and turn this toward anger and hatred and fear as being my guide. Instead, I want you to guide me, Lord. And that's kind of where the spiritual direction came in, is like, let's really focus in on what he's saying, what he's asking of you as our Lord and Savior. And eventually he did. Eventually he entered into the conversation in a very obvious way. You recognized the voice because you had a prayer life prior to this. But it was like, wait a second, he is saying a lot, and it's beautiful, and it's healing, and it's powerful. And I noticed that the first thing that I noticed when you started changing in saying, you know what he said, it was no longer like just echoing the bad things your ex-husband said, the false narratives that you believed. It was now something fresh and new and exciting and just so beautiful that I immediately started to say, that sure sounds like Jesus. Let's discern together. Let's learn not only how to listen, but how to make sure this isn't self-delusion. Make sure that you're not just like hearing what you want to hear, imagining things, a little fantasy in your mind. Let's make sure that this matches with what the Lord has said over time. And indeed, that's definitely the conclusion. And it just was like outpouring, like just kept flowing and flowing, this beautiful dialogue with the Lord.
But it was funny because I remember how one of the first things I kind of sensed him saying to me was calling himself my bridegroom. And that was so shocking and foreign to me that I had no doubt it was him, because that was not something I was going to make up. I was like, what is this? And then when, you know, words from the Song of Songs were coming up in my journaling, I remember you saying, I think he wants you to read the Song of Songs. And I was like, no, I had said for years, I will never read the Song of Songs. It's just one little book in all those books of the Bible. There's plenty other scripture I can read. I'm not ever reading that, because something in me, even in the past, you know, you see verses of the Song of Songs on beautiful picture frames and wedding cards and everything. And anytime I would read any of those verses, it would just like pierce my heart with pain, because I knew deep in my soul, I knew this was good and true and beautiful. This was God's image for marriage. And for a long time, I thought, even when I first read Christopher West's book, Theology of the Body for Beginners, I was in a really dark place, a horrible time in our marriage and in my life. And when someone gave that to me, and even when I read it the first time, I just wept and wept and wept, thinking just deep within, knowing this was from God. This was true. This is what God intended for marriage. And my first, in my depression and my distorted thinking, my first thought was, I must have done something horrible that God is punishing me. and it's just not what he wants for me. And so when the Lord started in my prayer, I'm hearing these things. I'm like, oh no, 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 no. I said, I will not go there. I will not go back to theology of the body. I will never read the Song of Songs. And I just laugh with the Lord now because I read the Song of Songs every day. Like days when I haven't found time to read the Song of Songs, I'm like, Jesus, we're too busy. We need time to just sit and read the song. But for most of my life, I said, never will I read the song. And so it was surprising. It was surprising to me, and it was foreign to me to hear him asking me to be his bride, calling himself the bridegroom. And so that sent us then on this whole journey of discernment and learning. Yeah, that's when the real beauty came in.
You know, I didn't bring a lot of experience into this, like with domestic violence. I knew spiritual direction. I knew discernment. And I had a personal mystical experience of a relationship with our Lord. That's what I brought to the table. I had never heard of the spirituality of Christ the bridegroom. If I did, it was in passing. I hadn't studied the Song of Songs in the seminary. That was not one of our courses. I didn't know anything about these things. But it occurred to me that the fact that it was like left field, it was coming out of nowhere. It wasn't something that even Laura wanted to do, let alone looked for. And it wasn't something that I would have suggested to her. And so it really was like, okay, when we have these outliers, these things that pop up and I don't know where they came from, that's exactly where I start to say, is that you, Lord? And looking deeper into it. But we look for little patterns, our little things popping up. So not only was it coming up in Laura's prayer life, and then for some reason, I'm now advising her, I think you should read the Song of Songs, which is unlike me to do, but somehow the Lord put that on my heart. But then you met a sister, a religious sister, who gave you the Cantata of Love, which kind of just went to a line-by-line study of what the saints had to say about the Song of Songs. And this was, you know, something I'd never heard of. I would not, you know, even if I read it the first time, I probably would not have advised it. It was just too hard of a struggle. And it was very poetic, which wasn't my you know, toolbox. And yet, when you read it, the way that it transformed you, the way that it opened you up, the way it gave you courage and direction, I just knew that's exactly what you need. And I was like, I'm going to walk with you on this journey. I don't know where we're going. Many a times I said, I don't know if you're the spirit director for me or if I'm the spiritual director for you. I mean, at that point, we were in the deep. And we were exploring what does the Lord want to say through the Song of Songs and about this identity of Christ the bridegroom and you as his bride.
And I think one of the messages that was certainly coming up for me over and over again, and one of the messages I feel that he's called me to bring to the women who come to Hope's Garden and to anyone who wants to hear it, is that just as when we have mother wounds in our healing, he will lead us to Mother Mary to help to heal those mother wounds and to let us know that we do have a mother who loves us and cares for us. And when we have father wounds, he'll draw us deeply into the Father's heart and he will give us the perfect father, right? A good, good father to heal and replace the father who wasn't able for whatever reasons to give us what we needed. And I began to realize, oh my gosh, my deepest wounds were spousal, were bridal. And he gave me himself, Christ the bridegroom, to heal my spousal wounds and to now be my spouse. And as we say at Hope's Garden, to love me into full bloom the way that a husband is meant to love his wife. Just as we spoke about a few minutes ago, that it is the role, the responsibility of spouses to help each other to become the person that God created them to be, to help them to grow in holiness, to help them to reach the eternal wedding feast of heaven. And that's what Christ himself is now doing for me and for many other women who have been through similar things that I have at Hope's Garden. In my mind, that is taking ashes and making beauty out of them. That is taking the rubble of marriages that have fallen apart and right from that very rubble, building something even more beautiful and something holy, something that really truly gives glory and honor to him.
You know, as far as my role goes, I've unfortunately heard a lot of priests give bad advice to our women or even spiritual directors lead them the wrong direction. And you might say, well, Father Michael, how do you know how to do all this? And I don't really know. I have to say that the Lord has guided us on this journey. There are a couple of little principles. The first is I myself needed healing. And when I was introduced to theology of the body, I went through a great deal of healing myself, because we're all born into a culture that doesn't quite understand these things, and God wants to renew them. So I myself had healing prior to being the spiritual director for Laura, so that there weren't complications there that I felt like, although I could deepen my experience, my love of the Lord and my understanding of self, I wasn't bringing a lot of barriers that would be an issue. I also was very clear God was not calling me to be a substitute husband in this case. In fact, most of what I did was read the letters of prayer that Laura was doing as she talked to Jesus. And I was just like watching this on the sidelines. And even the paintings and things that were expressing her love of Jesus and Jesus' love for her. So in some way, I thought of myself as more like John the Baptist, who's like the best man of the bridegroom. And I was just keeping focused over there. This is about that relationship. And I was supportive of it. I was reflecting it. I was bringing whatever gifts that I had learned over the years, whatever ability I had for discernment and checking on saints and cross-verifying that it's true Catholic teachings, I could do all of that. But I didn't bring my wounds as a barrier, and I didn't become a substitute. And so that I would say, if you're looking for a spiritual director, those are kind of some things you got to look for. Have they gone through some sort of healing themselves? Or are you noticing they might need a little more healing, you know, and just be patient and loving with people like that, but that might not be the right spiritual director. And in addition, be careful that there's not a confusion of relationship. This is about Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride. And sometimes we need somebody to just unpack that experience with us, but not to become the substitute.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I know it can be very difficult. I'm always so thankful to the Lord for my dream team and for you and how he just led me. And this is how I think he provides for us. You know, number one, I learned that when he was asking me to do hard things, it really takes that leap of faith to say yes, to give him my fiat to whatever he's asking, and then take that first step forward in the dark. Because it's like the minute I say yes and make the first move forward, then suddenly he shines the light and he provides what I need for the next step, right? But it's like he waits until we make that act of faith, till we truly say, okay, yes, let it be done unto me according to your word. I don't know. You know, I think about Mary at the Annunciation so often. She didn't know what it all meant. She didn't have the whole picture in her mind. You know, it's going to be this step, then that step, and it's going to lead to the cross. But she said yes. She said yes, in trust, in faith, in obedience. And he asks that of us again and again and again. And when we do that, though, beautiful things happen. He shows up in ways we can't even imagine. And he provides for us in ways that we can't imagine. And, you know, I didn't know when I made that leap of faith and said, okay, I need to speak to an attorney. This is what I must do. This is what the Lord has made clear I must do. And even though I was not happy, I was scared to death. Once I did that, and it's not like everything got easy. You know, we can talk about that in another episode. Those 3 years were horrible, but he was there and he kept providing again and again what I needed. And one of the things he provided was this dream team. I didn't have a spiritual director when I entered into it, but he sent you back from the missions just in time, right to my parish. You know, what a gift. And I didn't know that was going to happen, but he knew, and he had my Catholic therapist. And then he even found me a Catholic physical therapist to help with all the physical pain that I was going through. And so he put into place, he already had them there, but he led me to them, to all of you, and really, really provided everything that I needed for that, what I call my exodus, you know, the journey through the desert with the bridegroom.
You know, in the journey, it's not like all the healing happens all at once, but there are turning points. There are points when it's like, wow, I've got hope. I think we're heading the right way.
Hey.
And then there are moments when you regress and you get scared and you have moments where we reach a dead end and all that. I remember at one point, Laura was thinking about going and getting a degree, but she wouldn't have had the time to do that. But she was just kind of guessing. She was just so excited. I don't know how to do this. I don't know where to go. I think I would try to class. And it was just like, but not to be afraid, not to just let that discourage you when things kind of don't quite work out the way you were thinking, or that you start to regress a little bit. Don't give up. And Laura really just, it was more like that's the pattern. And at one point I went on sabbatical, and I was a little worried that as I left for a sabbatical that she might have some of these regressed moments and get scared and need to call or just get through a panic attack of some sort. And so I told her, listen, there's nothing you have to do while I'm gone. You just keep it, as simple as you can. But I got back. She's like, oh, I've gone to Mexico. I bought a new house. We're starting an old ministry called Hope's Garden. I'm like, you don't listen to a word I said, did you? I mean, it was just like, well, the Lord had something bigger in mind. And she had crossed over from the fear controlling her to a freedom that was just really awesome to see. And then I had to like catch up with her and say, all right, what's going on? Tell me all about it.
Yeah, that was pretty amazing. The Lord really used that. And I think that was also to show me, you commented about how you knew what your role as spiritual director was, but I was going through this time of complete transition of everything falling apart and being rebuilt. And I think that there were times when, as I had thought, I couldn't do anything without my husband. Now I was thinking, well, I can't make any decisions without checking them with Father Michael first, right? And so I think the Lord, I can see now in hindsight that he used that time where I could not communicate with you at all to show me that no, the one who I can talk through decisions with is him. He's my spouse, he's my bridegroom. And taking you out of the picture, and then in that short time saying, okay, we need to make a decision about this and we're going to do that. And it was like, okay, well, there's no one to talk to but Jesus. So I learned how to talk to him, how to really enter deeply into a spousal relationship with him. These are the things spouses would talk to one another about and make decisions about. And I learned how to listen and discern in new ways that I hadn't before when I had you to check everything with, right? And we did it. We did it. And it was amazing. And I still look back on that period, just shaking my head, absolutely amazed at what him and I were able to do once I really put all of my trust in him and learned to talk everything through with him.
It was pretty awesome that when I was listening to all that had happened and realized that as much as a help as I was, I'm no Jesus. And Jesus was taking her so fast, so beautifully into this whole new understanding of herself. And again, I was just like, this is awesome, Lord. You are amazing. And just becoming the witness to his work, his grace. And not making it about something that I needed to control, but something that I had to observe and support. And that's also very important. I think when people have gone through what Laura's gone through and many other women, you lose a lot of control over the decisions of your life. You feel like you're stifled to the point that, I mean, it used to be something we talk about is like, well, what would you like to do for free time? I mean, Laura couldn't even find her personality. She didn't know what she liked. And just to come through all of that to the other side, to discover yourself in relationship with Christ the bridegroom. And as the director, what an honor it is to just watch that blossom, watch that unfold, and not to feel like I need to control it. Because this person, for the first time, Laura was making her own decisions. She was doing so hand in hand with her Lord, and they were not destructive. They were not fear-based. They were not anger-based. They weren't hatred-based. They were really faith and prudent, and it was just let that happen. And if anything, now she gives me more homework than anybody else I know because she wants to invite me into the ministry and sees my role in bringing this message and support to others around the world. which I would never, ever have done if it wasn't for the Lord asking Laura to build Hope's Garden and then Laura inviting me to be a part of it.
And I think, you know, I just wanted to say that, you know, this is what we're now able, I'm having trouble finding the words here, but what's coming to my mind is the loaves and fish, that he multiplies all of our efforts. And so what he did between you and I and my dream team and the people I had supporting me and what he did in my own heart and my own life and helping me to discover who I really am, he's now doing this times 1,000 or more at Hope's Garden. Like, this is what Hope's Garden is about. It's about then helping other women, and now with Men of Hope, hopefully some men, to encounter Christ the bridegroom and to come to realize that, you know, all of us in some way, like you were talking about the culture before, I tend to say now that everyone in this age has some form of spousal wounding, even if it's just because of the distortion of what marriage really is in our world, the distortions around sexuality. And that then leads to distortions in our relationship with God and with Jesus, because our whole faith, you know, the foundation of the faith is the nuptial mystery. And so when marriage and that what it means to be spouses has been so distorted, it distorts our view of our faith and of Jesus. And he wants to restore all of that. And so at Hope's Garden, this is what our mission is, to help people to actually encounter Christ the bridegroom so then he can untwist their distorted views of love and marriage and of himself. And at Hope's Garden, we have a lot of peer support groups right now where we are there for one another. Like you said, I would have those moments where I would regress, or fear would seem overwhelming, or my insecurities would overwhelm me. And I would just want to run back to Egypt because, you know, like the Israelites would say, well, it was better back there. You know, at least we knew we had food. You know, here in the desert, we don't even have food and water, right? And I had my dream team and my friends who were supporting me. And at Hope's Garden, that's what we're trying to build, is that we can be that support system for women who are going through similar things, that when they have those moments of fear and insecurity, now they have the other members who are able to say, no, it's okay. We're here. We're here for you. You can keep going. We'll pray. Even when you can't pray because you're too exhausted or too afraid, we're praying for you. We will be the ones to intercede, and the Lord will give you grace, and to be that reminder for one another.
You know, left to our own, we are stuck in an echo chamber. We're listening to those memories and those lies, and we're stuck with our fears and angers. And, you know, it's hard to get out of that. Now, the Lord is there. He's never abandoned you, but it's hard to filter his voice from all the others. And so being with people that take this seriously, take prayer life and discernment seriously, is just such a support to say, okay, I'm not crazy for what I'm thinking, but it is something that I need to learn how to filter so that I can find his voice again and be fixed upon what he tells me, not just what those bad memories are telling me. And that's what we support each other with, is to say, you know, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I've experienced. And others say, we've had similar experiences, but this is the truth. Where two or more are gathered in his holy name, so shall the Lord be found. And the reason he draws us into community to do that is because alone we do good in that echo chamber. And it's just hard to get out of by yourself.
Yes. So I just want to bring this episode to a conclusion by just letting all of our listeners know that you can go to hopesgarden.com, and right on the homepage, we have a button, join our community. And there you can find out more about the Hope's Garden Catholic Women's Community and Men of Hope for Catholic men who desire a deeper relationship with Christ and would like to learn about Christ as the bridegroom and the teachings of John Paul II. I hope, Father, that we can get together again soon and continue this conversation.
That sounds great. God bless you. God bless the good people that the Lord has sent into our ministry.
Thank you for listening. Come and encounter the love of Christ the Bridegroom and learn more about God's divine love song, the Song of Songs, at our website, hopesgarden.com.